It's good to have Bennett back from college to help us this morning, too. Thank you, Bennett. Thank you, worship team. So we heard a lot about D-Day this week. That was 80 years ago. But 10 years before D-Day, that's 90 years ago, there was another counterattack made by German pastors. I call it G-Day, because it was an attempt by courageous pastors in Germany to take back the gospel from Nazi influence. Lutheran, Reformed, and Moravian pastors gathered in the city of Barmen to write the Barmen Declaration. And they wrote to clarify the gospel and to strengthen the church in Germany, which by now was deeply compromised by Nazi control, anti-Semitic ideas. You know, when the Nazis rose to power in 1933, they wanted control of the German church. And for the most part, they got it. And many of the pastors went along. These so-called German Christians, they endorsed the Nazi Party. Some of them went so far as to believe that they must rid the Bible of its Jewishness. How do you do that? Well, you get rid of all the Old Testament, you get rid of all the letters of Paul, and what's left? I don't know. So this group that gathered in Barmen included Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Niemöller, and Karl Barth. Barth wrote most of the statement. According to Eric Metaxas in his book, he wrote it with the help of lots of black coffee and several cigars. Together, they founded the Rebel Church. It was called the Confessing Church, meaning that they would confess Christ. And they started this confessing church and underground seminaries. Were they successful in stopping the Nazis? No. But they were successful in confessing God's word and being faithful ministers of the gospel in their day. So the statement, in a shortened version, emphasizes six evangelical truths. I want to read them to you. Jesus Christ, as testified in Scripture, is the Word of God. He is God's revelation and the church's authority. By that saying, we're under the authority of Jesus, not the Nazi Party. Second, Jesus Christ forgives our sins and claims our entire lives. Third, Jesus Christ acts in the church through the Holy Spirit by means of the Word and sacraments. Fourth, offices in the church are not a matter of power and rule over others. Rather, they carry out the ministry of the whole congregation. Five, God has established the state to provide justice and peace and the church to bring people into His eternal kingdom. See, the state has a lane, the church has a mission, and the way people will be served is this way, through the government and through the gospel. Everybody staying in their lane. The church not trying to be the state, and the state not trying to be the church. And sixth, the church's mission is to deliver the message of the free grace of God to all people. All people in World War II Germany meant Jewish people and Gentile people and Gypsy people and German people and Nazi people. All people everywhere need the message of the free grace of God through Christ. I think it's a good statement. Well, the book of Romans, I think, is a declaration too for Christians to be courageous in the face of much power and corruption. Strengthened is my theme for the book of Romans. Rome was the power center of the world. And if Rome welcomes the whole gospel, then you can reach the whole world with the gospel if you can get a gospel church going in Rome. That is God's vision for this book. So we've looked at three chapters so far. Romans begins with the bad news that we've all sinned. We're all under God's wrath. The solution to this problem is not good works. It's not religious rites and privileges and ceremonies. It's not law keeping. If you want to be saved by the law, you got to keep all the law. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." So law keeping is impossible. God's solution is this. We finally get to it in Romans 3:23. Salvation is by faith alone through Christ alone. That's the righteousness that God brings to us. You can't find it in yourself. You can't find it anywhere in the world. God has to bring it through Christ. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "being justified as a gift." I love that word, gift, "by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Justified means to declare righteous, to credit someone as righteous, to be cleared, to be acquitted by God. It's a wonderful gospel word that Paul has been unpacking in Romans. All people, everywhere, at all times, are justified the same way, by faith alone, through Christ alone. There is no other way to be made right with God. So up to this point now, Paul has been very logical. He's been very persuasive, especially to his Jewish detractors who think they don't need Jesus. As you know, when Paul would go into a city, he would go to the synagogue first, and he would argue that Christ is the Messiah. But the Jewish people would always push back. They would always say, "Well, we have Moses, we have the law, we have our traditions, we have our ceremonies, and we have the rite of circumcision, and we have Abraham as our father, so that means we're in. God must accept us because we have all this. So why do we need Jesus? Who is he?" So that's what's going on when we get to Romans chapter 4. Paul is going to call Abraham to the witness stand and explain and testify that faith alone is the true way of justification. It was true for Abraham. It was true for us today. So let's see what Abraham has to testify. First, Abraham was not justified by works. Verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Verse 4. "Now, to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." This is the word of God. Oh, Father, thank you for this time we can be together. We can read these God-inspired words to help us be courageous, to be clear about the gospel, and to have our faith strong and secure in the Word of God. Lord, help us to grasp and apply these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Abraham is the father of the Jewish faith. He's also the father of Christianity and of Islam. I mean, Abraham's name is almost 200 times in the Quran. Was Abraham justified before God by his good works or by faith? That's the question. So then Paul provides an illustration about work. If you go to work, you get a paycheck, you get rewarded because you earned it. And then he goes on to say, but Abraham, he didn't work. He didn't do anything when God came to him. He didn't even know God when God called him. Verse 5 says he was ungodly when his faith was credited as righteousness. Isn't that crazy? When we meet Abram, as he was called in Genesis 12, he's 45 years old. He and his wife Sarai, they have no children. He came out of a pagan background. He doesn't know God yet, but God came to him, spoke to him. He says, Abram, go. I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through your descendants. That word seed there is a hint that Christ is coming from the descendant of Abraham. That's ultimately going to be Jesus. So all Abraham has was God's promise. That's it. Go to this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. He has no children. He's too old to have kids, he and his wife. And Abram says, okay, and he goes. That's what happened. Years later, Abram still has no kids. God repeats the promise again in Genesis 15. God says, come out here, look up at the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abram says, okay, I believe you. And God says, righteous. You are a righteous man. What did he do? He believed God's promise. That was it. He didn't do a thing. Years later, Abram is 100 years old. Isaac is born. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. Now, one kid doesn't make a nation, but it's a start. Abram teaches us that this is the kind of faith that God rewards. It's just bare belief in what God says is true, even when it seems impossible, even when you don't see all of God's promises come true in your lifetime. God declares righteous when we believe God's promise, period. Last Thanksgiving, I went up to North Dakota for Thanksgiving weekend. Cindy was sick, so she had to stay home. So I took my son Reggie, my daughter Kairos. We went up to Devil's Lake. We had Thanksgiving up there. When the weekend was over, I said to everybody, time to go, get in the car. And then I went outside, and I was packing the trunk, and guess who was in the trunk? The dog. Richard's dog was in the trunk. I said to my family, let's go. They didn't move, but the dog went in the trunk. Does that ever happen, you know, that the dog is more obedient than the kids? That happens. But that dog was like Abraham. All you got to do is say, let's go. Dog gets in the trunk. Does he have any idea where he's going? No. Does he have any idea what it's going to be like riding in a trunk for 300 miles? No, he doesn't know. But I had a tough time getting him out of that trunk. Because I said, get in the car, we're going. And Lacey was ready to go. Well, that's faith. God says to Abram, let's go. I'm going to bless you. And he goes. It's that simple. He doesn't even know where he's going. But God says, go. I'm going to bless you. That's faith. Faith is acting on God's promise, period. All we need, brothers and sisters, is God's promise. That is enough for us to step out in faith. We don't have to know where we're going all the time, do we? God gives us that promise. You have a dream, you have a vision, you have something you want to do in this world. You're not too old to do it. If you have the promise and you believe God will bless that work you want to do, go. Pack the trunk. Get going. I love that. That is faith. That is the faith of Abraham. Secondly, Abraham was not justified by circumcision. He was not justified by the main religious rite. Look at verse 10. But how then was it credited? How was Abraham credited as righteous? Well, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? That's the question. Well, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. So circumcision was a very important religious Jewish rite. It was instituted by God. It marked out his people, sealed his people. But here's the problem. God had already credited Abram with righteousness years before Abram was circumcised. In Genesis 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he gave him the sign of circumcision. How old was he? 99. 99. Now, when did God first call Abraham? When he was 75. So for 24 years, he had been credited by God as righteous before the rite of circumcision. So religious rites and ceremonies alone, they don't make us right with God. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. Then the sign of faith follows. So I asked my Lutheran pastor friend, don't touch that. Suppose a man comes to you one day and he admits his life is a mess. He's a mess. And he says, I need God. Help me find God. So you tell him. You tell this man about sin and death. You tell him about the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection, salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone. And the man hears it. He believes it. He trusts Jesus. He says, I'm in. I'm in. I need Christ. So the pastor says, let's get baptized. And he looks at his watch and says, I got to pick up my kids. I'll come back tomorrow. I'm making up this story, because I'm kind of pushing at my Lutheran friend. I said, the next day he comes back to see you, he gets hit by a truck and he dies. I said, here's my question. Did that man go to hell because he wasn't baptized? He said, no, he had faith. And I said, I agree. It's faith that saves. Baptism is the sign, the seal of saving faith. By the way, if you want to be baptized, we're doing a baptism on August 17th, the third Sunday in August. If you have put your faith in Christ and you've not been immersed in the waters of baptism, I would be happy to do it. We have one student so far interested. Come and see me if you would like to be baptized. Religious rites, whatever they are, they don't alone make anybody right with God. Once you believe in Christ, you seal the deal by being baptized publicly. Third, Abraham was not justified by the law. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the law here means the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai. But Abraham could not keep the law of Moses. Do you know why? He was living 430 years before Mount Sinai. So how could he keep the law of Moses? According to Galatians, it was 430 years before the time of Abraham. Abraham didn't have the law. What did he have? He had God's promise. He had God's word. That's it. And he believed what God said, and he was justified. Even he was called a friend of God. Finally, Abraham is the father of all of us who believe. Verse 19, without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's contemplating the fact that God's going to make him a great nation, but he can't have kids. neither can his wife, okay? Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. This is for us too today. To whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our wrongdoing and was raised because of our justification. Now there's a new twist here. Saving faith is a personal resurrection. Just like Abraham was dead, how could the promise come true and God miraculously brought life from his body and Sarah's body? So saving faith for us is a like rising from the dead. It's a resurrection. Someone said that Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. And that is true. That is what saving faith does. Verse 20 tells us that strong faith does not waver about God's promise. Verse 21 tells us that strong faith is not placed in faith. We don't put our faith in faith. That's called fideism. That's putting your faith in nothing. We put our faith in who? In God's ability to make the promise come true. And verse 24 tells us that everyone who believes today is credited with righteousness, just as Abraham was. So when God says this is the way of salvation, this is the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, we say, okay, I'm in. I believe. And verse 25 tells us it's all because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we are both forgiven and declared righteous by faith. This is the true faith. This is the declaration of the free grace of God. We must contend for this gospel in our day as well. I read in one commentary by Calvin this quote, and I put up the whole quote because I thought it was such a good summary for us. It says, "Let us remember that we are all in the same condition as Abraham. Our circumstances are all in opposition to the promises of God. He promises us immortality. Yet, we are surrounded by mortality and corruption. He declares that he accounts us just. Yet, we are covered with sins. He testifies that he is propitious and benevolent towards us. Yet, outward signs threaten his wrath. What then are we to do? We must close our eyes, disregard ourselves and all things connected with us, so that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true." That's good. And brothers and sisters, that is something we need to put into practice almost daily. Here's my definition of faith as we close, as I think about this chapter in Abraham. Faith is that decision-making process based on the promises of God and for the glory of God, without wavering in unbelief due to fear, circumstances, or setbacks. That we see in the life of Abraham, that is true in our experience. I believe That is what Romans 4 is all about. Faith is a decision-making process based on the promises of God, on the Word of God, for the glory of God, without wavering in unbelief due to fear, circumstances, or setbacks. Abraham is our witness. This is true faith. So God has called all of us to give Him glory in this world. We have work to do for Him, for His glory. And there may be someone who hesitates to step out, to get in the trunk, and to go. All you need is a promise. You grab onto that promise, and you go. You step out in faith, and you don't let fear stop you. You don't let unbelief stop you. You don't let your circumstances stop you. You say, well, I'm too old. You can't say that. You can't say you're too old. You can't say you're too young. If God gives you a promise, it's time to go. You can't let anything set you back. Even a moral failure, it's a setback. But we'll see in the life of Abraham, he had some moral failures, but the promise was not defeated that God gave him. Brothers and sisters, let's have this kind of faith, the faith of Abraham. I'm glad to say that Dr. Dean Erickson is coming next week. Old Testament professor from Crown. Stop touching that. Stop it. It's not you, Sheldon. So Dean Erickson is coming next week. I asked him to do a sermon series on Abraham. And I think it's just perfect. We'll take a break from Romans and we'll just get some Abraham and we'll get into his faith these next 5 weeks. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, your promise. Thank you for the reminder. That's all we need to begin the life of faith, is just to believe your promise like Abraham did. And when we do, we are credited with righteousness. We become a friend of God. And Lord, just remind us how simple this is and encourage us. Some of us have plans. We're thinking about this or that we want to do in this world, and we want to do it for your glory. And Lord, give us that reminder that it's not about our faith, it's about your promise, and help us to step out in faith even this week and go and do what you've called us to do, regardless of how we feel about it, thinking only about what you say about it, and to put our faith completely and totally in the promises of God. We thank you that we have more promises than Abraham had, because we're on this side of the cross. And so, Lord, give the body of Living Rock your promises. Help each one to meditate even on a specific promise of God to hold on to live, to bring to life, to give resurrection to, and to bring about to be a blessing to us and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we go.